One of the long-standing riddles of life is how to affect lasting change in our life. How do we become less selfish, more kind, more patient, less prone to losing our temper, more sensitive to the needs of others, more in control of our lusts and our appetites? Bookstores are filled with books on how to become better people, about how to improve ourselves. There are seminars and workshops and retreats and conferences and support groups designed to help us in these areas. And many of these things can be very helpful. It's not my intention at all to run any of these things down. Jesus, though, offers an interesting solution to this riddle. He presents for us today in the passage his approach to lasting change in the life of human beings. Quick review of where we're at. John chapters 13 through 17 record the final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on their last evening together. Later this same night, Jesus is going to be arrested and then he'll be crucified the next day. These things that Jesus himself shares with his disciples are things that he considered some of the most important things for his disciples to remember after he's no longer with them physically. And these teachings have not lost their importance in our own day either. They are still some of the most important things that a follower of Jesus needs to take hold of. We have made our way to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. In the opening verses of this chapter, Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine and its branches to illustrate the kind of relationship that he has with his followers. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the gardener or the vine tender, and the followers of Jesus are the branches of the vine. Now, I like this photo that I've put up to illustrate this, to help us imagine, because I think it really captures the imagery that Jesus is using here. It emphasizes this great, big, strong, mature vine with the much smaller branches that are coming out of it, and then there are the beautiful clusters of fruit that are being produced. The word vine often brings to mind the long rope-like things that we see in the jungle that Tarzan swings from, or the plants that we see that grow up climbing on walls and fences. That's not the kind of vine that's being talked about here. The vine that we're talking about here is a grapevine, which has this thick, strong trunk with the roots that go down deep into the soil, and it supports the branches that come off of it. That's the kind of vine we're talking about here. It's a big, powerful, strong trunk. Verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Jesus himself is the vine. He's the central stalk that all of the branches must be vitally connected to for life. The life-giving nourishment and support that each branch needs comes from the vine. This was a very radical statement for Jesus to make, because for the Jews, the vine had always represented Israel. But Jesus says, "I'm the vine." The important thing is not that you are a Jew, that you're a part of the nation of Israel. The important thing is that you are a part of me, Jesus. Israel had always been the focus, and to be a Jew meant that you were one of God's chosen people. But Jesus now inserts himself into the place that Israel had always occupied. Jesus is superseding the Israel of the Old Covenant. Jesus is placing himself at the center of humanity's relationship with God and making himself the source of our salvation. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your reaction to that might be kind of, "Oh, ho, hum, I've heard that 100 times before." But I don't want you to miss the idea that's being presented here by Jesus. I want you to let this sink in, because it is a really, radical thing that he's saying. It's not good that we become so accustomed to hearing these things that they no longer have any impact on us. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not deeply acquainted with the content of the Bible, then this idea definitely raises your eyebrows. Jesus Christ puts himself at the center of humanity's relationship with God, and he claims to be the source of our salvation. That is some pretty crazy stuff to be saying. It's similar to what Jesus said in John 14:6 in response to Thomas's question about the way to God and to heaven. And Jesus answered him saying, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Are you noticing how, as the end of Jesus' time with the disciples draws near, he's becoming more and more direct about who he is? Not only is Jesus the vine, but he is the true vine. He is the genuine, authentic vine. In relationship to Israel, when Jesus says he's the true vine, he's saying, in effect, that he is what Israel was supposed to be. Jesus is what God intended his people to be. Jesus is the ideal that Israel had pointed to. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. On a personal level, for us, when Jesus says that he is the true vine, he is in effect saying that he is our true source of life. There are many things that we could go to for a measure of fulfillment, and we do, but none of these other things can give us life and fulfillment on the level that he can. He's the true source of real life. So he says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." God the Father is the gardener. He's the one who tends the vines and the vine and the branches. He is the one who waters them, protects them, fertilizes them, prunes them. He does whatever is necessary to ensure that the branches produce the maximum yield of fruit. Now, before we move on, I want to offer a cautionary note about parables, illustrations, metaphors, analogies that we find in the Bible. We want to be careful to not push any of these too far, trying to assign meaning to every detail in the story or to establish doctrine and theological absolutes based solely on these parables and analogies. That's not what they're intended to do. They're intended to serve us in a different way. They are intended to help us in our understanding of the kingdom of God, but not to be a complete, accurate, in every detail type description of the kingdom of God. And this particular analogy or parable or illustration here is the same way. So don't press this so far that you're trying to draw information out of every single detail. You can get yourself in some big trouble by doing that. Okay, verse 2. He says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." What's the gardener's interest with the branches? What is he wanting to produce from the branches? Fruit. It's a given that the vine is good. The vine is good. It has everything needed for the branches to produce fruit, but not all of the branches are fruitful. The branches that don't produce fruit are cut off from the vine. Fruitless branches have no life in them. They are dead. And they're usually where disease and decay are found, which is something that the gardener wants to prevent from spreading to the rest of the branches, obviously. A fruitless branch, in the context of the time and the place that Jesus is saying these words, is Judas Iscariot. He was a branch that had been part of the vine of Jesus, but he didn't produce any fruit. Instead, he was a source of corruption, which needed to be removed from the vine. The branches that do produce fruit are pruned or cleaned
The same word is the same. This is the same word as the Greek in verse 2 and verse 3. So the word prune is translated prune in the NIV in one verse, and the next verse is translated as clean, but it's the same word, and it's the same idea. So they're clean or pruned, so they'll be even more fruitful.
If the branches aren't pruned, they will become long, rambling branches that produce very little fruit. Kind of like what you're observing from me this morning. The life-producing resources go into growing wood and leaves rather than into producing fruit. Pruning the branches ensures that the energy of the plant is devoted to producing fruit. Well, what is the fruit that's being referred to here? I believe the thing that God is most interested in producing in us is Christ-likeness. He is wanting to make us like Jesus, the perfect human being. Character attributes of Jesus can be found in places like Galatians 5:22, where it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." This is the kind of fruit that the Lord is wanting to produce in our life. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, the analogy of a grapevine is used to refer to Israel. And there are some interesting parallels with this particular illustration that Jesus has here. And in that chapter, and in that description in the book of Isaiah, the fruit that the Lord wants to see in his people are justice and righteousness, concern for the poor and the destitute, compassion, kindness, goodness, selflessness, honesty, moral purity. These are still the same fruit that God wants to see in his people. So the Lord wants to see in us is his word in all of its fullness and beauty lived out. Verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So Jesus tells his disciples that they're already clean or pruned, again, same word, because of the word he has spoken to him. So the tool used for cleaning or pruning is the word he spoke or the word of God. It inspires holiness. It encourages us in doing good. It promotes growth in our lives. It tells us what God's will is for our life. It tells us about Christ and what he's done for us. Hebrews 4:12 describes the word of God as though it were a very sharp object. It says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now, there are all kinds of ideas that people have about what pruning represents in our lives, but I'd rather not press this analogy too hard. Jesus, he doesn't elaborate on what this pruning is himself, and I think it best that I not do that either. Verse 4, he says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." In the same way that a branch can't produce fruit if it's separated from the vine, so we can't produce fruit if we're separated from Christ. A branch that is not connected to the vine will die. It can't survive without the life giving energy coming from the vine. The vine is the branch's source of life. And in a similar way, the spiritual life of the believer is completely dependent upon Jesus. He's the source of life for the believer. And this is what he's telling us. He's telling us, "You need me to live. I'm absolutely necessary for your survival and for your growth and the production of fruit in your life." Verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This verse encapsulates the central truth of the passage. Connected to Christ, we'll live and fruit will be produced in our life. Separated from Christ, we will die. One of the implications here is that producing fruit is a normal condition for those who are united to Christ. A branch united to the vine will bear fruit. Producing fruit is a natural thing for a branch to do when it's connected to the vine and it's cared for properly. Becoming like Jesus is a natural thing for a follower of Jesus to do when he or she is connected to Christ and cared for properly. Now, this word remain is being used over and over again in this passage to refer to this connection between the vine and the branches, between Jesus and his followers. Well, what does it mean? The Greek word is meno, and it means to remain in, to continue in, to endure, to live in, to stay, to keep on, to abide. Well, that's all interesting, but it doesn't really help us much about getting at what he means by remain, does it? Here's the idea. To remain in Christ and Christ to remain in us refers to the relationship that we have with him. For our part, it includes everything involved in being in good relationship with Jesus Christ. It includes coming to faith in him and then continuing in that relationship. And see, it's hard to quantify this, and I don't like quantifying it because it's hard to quantify in the same way that it's hard to quantify any relationship with another person. And the very act of quantifying this relationship has a way of turning the relationship into a dead thing. For example, if I were to carry out my relationship with my wife Sharon as a set of steps that I followed each day, it would not be long before this relationship would be very unsatisfying for either her or myself. And the same thing can happen with our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you let your relationship with Jesus Christ become a set of steps that you follow regularly, before long, your relationship with Jesus Christ will become dry, lifeless, static, legalistic, joyless. It's a living thing, and it needs to remain a living thing. It's dynamic. We need to put energy and discipline and commitment into our relationship with Jesus Christ, just like we have to put into any relationship that's important to us that we want to keep healthy. But we never want it to become a religious to-do list of some sort, because if it does, it will begin to die. Healthy relationships are living things. So, think about Jesus, pray to Jesus, listen to Jesus, learn about Jesus, try to imitate Jesus. And there are lots of ways of doing these things, and I suggest that over time that you do these things in different ways. Tap into different ways of doing these things. It will keep your relationship with Jesus Christ fresh. Don't get stuck in a rut about how you listen to Jesus and pray to Jesus and learn about Jesus and imitate Jesus. And if you do these things, then you are going to be remaining in Jesus. So that's what that means, to remain in Jesus. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus tells us again, a person who is not in vital union with him will die, like a branch that has been cut off of the vine, which withers and dies. Dead branches aren't good for anything. They're just thrown into the brush pile and burned. The person who doesn't remain in Jesus won't survive. We are not life sources ourselves. Jesus is a life source. He's a life generator. He is a life sustainer. We, on the other hand, are dependent. We depend on His life in order to live. We need to be connected to Jesus to keep going, to live, to produce fruit. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So Jesus promises to those who remain in him that he will provide everything we need so that fruit will be produced in our life to glorify the Father. The glory of this new covenant that Jesus is establishing through his sacrifice will be the fruitful lives of his followers. God is glorified when our lives are bearing fruit. When the life of Jesus is seen in us, when we are behaving like Jesus, God is glorified. See, the old covenant under the law given through Moses did not and could not change lives. But the new covenant established through Jesus Christ has the power to change lives. And God looks good when lives are being changed. Verse 9, as the Father has loved us, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. In the same way that the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves us. Imagine that. The same love that the Father has for his Son Jesus is the love that Jesus has for you and me. Now don't let that sneak by. Take hold of that idea. Take hold of that thought. He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. How does the Father love the Son? A limitless, indescribable affection, giving his all to and for him. There's no way to even put into words how the Father loves the Son. And Jesus loves you the same way. As the Father loves me, I love you. Jesus tells us that we will remain in his love if we obey him. Now, this does not mean that if we don't obey Jesus, that he will stop loving us. I mean, if that were the case, he wouldn't love any of us for very long, now would he? Maybe, I don't know, 5 minutes? All right, 6 minutes for the real good ones among us. But disobedience harms our relationship with Jesus. We're pulling ourselves away from him who's our life source when we don't obey his commands. Obedience strengthens our relationship with Jesus. As we noted in our study of John 14, verses 15 and then 21 through 24, and then verse 31, which we looked at last time, obedience is our most genuine way to express our love for the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. We keep ourselves in the sweet spot with Jesus when we are obeying him. We will experience then the full blessing of that relationship. Disobedience takes us out of the sweet spot. You know what a sweet spot is, right? In golf, tennis racket, a bat, skis. They all have a sweet spot. We want to stay in the sweet spot. That's when we get maximum joy and pleasure and power, when we're in the sweet spot. And obedience puts us there and keeps us there. Verse 11 is where we'll stop this morning. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, some take verse 11 when he says, I have told you this. They take the this to refer to verses 9 and 10 only. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think the this that he's talking about is referring to the whole passage, everything that we've talked about this morning, from verse 1 down through verse 2, verse 11. Jesus, the this he's talking about, is this entire thing in which he has explained to us the relationship we have with him as the vine and we as the branches. So he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Jesus gets great joy watching beautiful fruit being produced in our lives. As branches connected to him as the vine, receiving our very life from him, when Jesus sees the resultant fruit in our life, it gives him tremendous joy. Our fruit is his fruit. He gets great pleasure from seeing the changed lives of his people. Man, he loves to see that. He loves fruitful branches. In him. He says, I have told you this, that your joy may be complete or full or totally filled up. That's what that means. Our very great, overwhelming, totally filled up joy comes through understanding the kind of relationship we have with Jesus as our vine and we as his branches. Fruit is going to be produced in our life if we, as we, remain in Jesus in vital relationship with him. See, this is not some kind of static, strict, ascetic, religious discipline that we're engaged in to change our character. Instead, it's a living relationship with God through Jesus, with the Holy Spirit producing in us and through us the fruit of righteousness. We have the life of Christ in us, which is doing the work of transforming us into the likeness of Christ. For those who love the Lord, this is an awesome thing to realize. There's no earning. There's no burden. There's no fear. There's no threat. There is life. His life in us. That's like crazy good. And it produces joy, knowing that he is in us. And what comes out of us is from him, by him, for him. See, as I have reflected back over my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, I can truly say that not a single Christ-like quality in my life has been produced through my own sheer willpower. It has come from being connected to Jesus, having his life in me, flowing through me, creating himself in me. I owe all to him. In closing, we could say that two words sum up what is necessary for us to grow in Christ and have a fruitful life: dependence and obedience. We are forever dependent upon Jesus for everything. He is the vine. We are the branches. He's our source of life. Our obedience is the truest expression of love that we can offer to Him. In the same way that it was the truest expression of His love offered to the Father. John 14:31. We looked at that last week. I close with the words of this prayer by Paul in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. See, Paul's saying the same thing. To the glory and praise of God. Let's bow our heads. Lord, it is an awesome, unbelievable, incomprehensible thing. The work that you are doing in us and through us. You, Lord Jesus, are the very source of our lives. I pray for your people that are here this morning that you would lift the load off their shoulders that they've put there themselves. And you would remind them, Lord, that you're the vine and they're the branches. You produce fruit in branches that are connected to you. I pray that you would touch them with your joy this morning. I pray for those who may not be in relationship with you yet, Lord, that today would be the day that they go, you know, that whole thing sounds pretty awesome. And I want that. I pray they reach out, take hold of you today, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.